number of the psalm can make a lot of difference. So, you know, it's something like roughly a third of the psalms are known as laments because they reflect the whole of our life with God and in God, and sometimes there's no happy ending in the psalm. It just is what it is. It's lamenting, but it's doing it in the right direction. You know, not just bleeding all over everybody around, but bringing it to God and saying, I don't know what to make of all this, but here it is. And I think we should take comfort in that. The Psalms actually do reflect all of our journey, our life with God. And it is a journey. And that's what I want to talk about today. I want to talk about the blessing of pilgrimage. And going back a few weeks, just during our worship, Brooke got up and she felt led to share from a psalm, and it was Psalm 84. Little did she know that the topic of pilgrimage was already just ruminating in my heart. And part of the reason for that was I actually had a friend. I have a friend, but at the time he was on literally walking physically the Camino de Santiago, which translated into English is the Way of St. James. And it's not just a single walk. I might just move this out of my trip zone. That is Velcro. I'll leave that where it is. And so I'd been thinking about it and even conversing a bit online as I watched my friend's Facebook posts each day on his journey. He was taking photos, and he wasn't just taking photos, he was actually making comments about his day and what he'd experienced and all that stuff. Now, this particular friend is not a believer, he's not a follower of Jesus, and he has his own reasons for doing the walk. But yeah, as I mentioned, there's like many different variations of it, but basically it all ends up that particular region. There's like a whole network. I think the longest one is over 1,700 kilometres, and it begins in France and goes all the way to the northwest of Spain, where there is a tomb that is known through long tradition. And the tradition actually goes back at least to the 500s, so it's very old, like more than 1,500 years old. But they claim that's where James, the brother, half-brother, if you like, of Jesus was buried, and where he ended up after leading the church in Jerusalem for many years, that he actually ended up going out to the mission field. You know, the Apostle Paul openly declares his desire to take the gospel to Spain, but he never made it. So tradition tells us, because not the entire history of the early church is not written in Scripture. We have up to a certain point, but then the early church fathers and those who followed on wrote things down. So, you know, you can take it or leave it, but perhaps James actually went as far as Spain and took the gospel. So my friend was walking this journey, and he did a version that was roughly 800 kilometres long. And so walking the entire thing, he chose to carry everything on his person. Some people have someone to port their bags for them, so they can just trundle along with their bottle of water or whatever. He carried everything in his pack. And as I say, he had his own reasons for doing it, not particularly spiritual ones, but I had some dialogue with him along the way about what it means to actually do a journey like that, to actually go on pilgrimage and the daily trudging. It was a good word, Paula, because you talked about climbing the rungs, and that is a kind of pilgrimage. It's an image of that steps with God, step by step by step. And sometimes we look for, you know, these sort of dramatic transformations, these moments of radical shift. And praise God, that happens sometimes, but often growth and lasting growth is achieved in the daily grind of a journey with God. So, and it seems, the evidence would suggest that with the way our modern society has gone and our lifestyle of so much noise and clutter and things, lots of possessions and gadgets and all that, that at the same time a deep hunger is rising to the surface for something deeper, something greater. And if Wikipedia is to be believed, just one of the routes of the Camino de Santiago last year, the figures were for 2017, over 300,000 people did this one route. And so you put all the routes together, there is probably millions of people every year going on this journey because they're looking for something greater. And many of them would be spiritual, I imagine, because they're doing what is a spiritual, you know, in origin, it's a spiritual pilgrimage. But there are a lot of people who actually just want the experience, like my friend, of whatever it would bring, whatever they would encounter, whoever they would encounter. And part of it is the people along the way that you meet and walk with. And that was one of the things that I saw in my friend's reflections, was how he would journey with people sometimes for many days in a row as they go from point to point to point, because there are sort of convenient stopping places, towns along the way, and accommodation. And so you would walk side by side, sometimes not talking, sometimes sharing anything and everything. And then you get to your destination and maybe share a meal that night. And so pilgrimage is actually not just about individual pursuit either. It's actually about the community that happens along the way. I think it's very significant for us that Jesus' invitation to the disciples was not to a classroom. You know, when he said, come, he said, follow me. And the journey that he took them on is where they learnt everything. It was very hands-on, but it certainly wasn't a stationary experience. They were always on the move. And no doubt that in itself had elements of what Jesus wanted to teach them, because he was preparing them for a life of being sent, a life of pilgrimage, if you like. And so going back to what Brooke shared a number of weeks ago, she read out from Psalm 84, and I wonder if we could read that together. Just right now, it'll be up on the screen. Starting from verse 1. How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. Come on, speak it out. Use your voices. It's okay if we're a bit all over. My soul yearns, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow, shall we keep going? Yep. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near your altar, Lord Almighty, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. Hear my prayer, Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, God of Jacob. Look on our shield, O God. Look on favor, with favor on your anointed one. Sorry, I'm not reading very well. Better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold for those whose walk is blameless. Lord Almighty, blessed is the one who trusts in you. So this is a psalm that carries in it the heart of pilgrimage. It was written really with those in mind, for those who were on their way to Jerusalem to bring their offerings. There were great feasts in the calendar of the Jewish people. There still is, I shouldn't say were, there are. Great feasts, but back in the day when the temple in Jerusalem was there, they would all go up. And then there are times, obviously, just through the year when individuals would go up. But I think this probably had in mind a celebration time where people would journey. And so there's that longing in the heart that is expressed in it. And I actually think it's not just for the people back then in the day. It expresses the longing of the human heart that is in all of us for that deep encounter with the living God. He says, my heart and my flesh cry out in verse 2. My soul yearns. It's like my whole being. From my spirit, my soul, my heart, my feelings, my intellect, every part of me, my body, my flesh yearns. And I don't think it's just for a spiritual experience, but for God himself. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. It's something we are made for. And I think one of the things, as the psalm progresses and it mentions pilgrimage, the whole thing describes what pilgrimage is about. And there is no substitute, really, for that genuine encounter with the living God, is there? There's no, like, and sometimes we catch glimpses, but, you know, like the journey, as we'll go through the psalm, there are places that seem dry and barren, and yet that is the cry of our heart, the longing sustains us to press on. It talks about how even the sparrow has found a home, the swallow. So even it's like when Jesus talks about us trusting God and he says, you know, if your father clothes even the sparrows and looks after them, he feeds them, and, you know, how much more will he look after you? And so the psalmist here is actually acknowledging that everybody finds their place of rest in God's presence. Everybody. It's a place of nurture and nourishment, you know, where she may have her young, says they. It's like, it's an interesting picture, isn't it, that you see this very holy place, this absolutely awesome place, where it's like you would think the last thing that would be appropriate is to have a bird's nest tucked up in the corner. And yet the psalmist is saying God looks after even the tiniest, most insignificant. And so that's why you can come to the conclusion that blessed are those who dwell in your house. There is actually great blessing for those who don't just visit, but dwell. That have that longing, not just to encounter God for a moment and then go again, but to actually linger in the presence of God. And that's the actual calling on our lives. It's the cry of our heart. And the truth is, if we have a God encounter, and this happens, and then we drift away, that longing is feeling very unfulfilled, you know? It's almost like you'd rather not have the God encounter in the first place than to know it and then drift away, because you know what you've fallen from. You know what you've left. And so it's a very powerful idea that we should dwell. Now, we are doubly blessed that the presence of God is no longer in square box in Israel, you know, 12,000 kilometres away, more than doubly blessed, really. We are blessed beyond measure, because what Jesus declares is that now we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's what Paul says to the Corinthian church. It's what he says to the Ephesians. You are the temple in which his Spirit now lives. What an amazing thing. But how sad is it then that we can actually have an attitude whereby we kind of ignore that presence of God that is right there with us, that we can just sort of take that for granted, so that we don't actually have the attitude and the mindset of dwelling in his presence. But we have this beautiful assurance. But I love the middle part of this psalm particularly, I think. I reckon I would have to say this is one of my favourite psalms. It's just something that always sits in the back of my mind. And perhaps because life can be difficult. You know, pilgrimage is not easy. My friend who walked, you know, 800 k's on his journey ended up with incredibly painful blistered feet. Like, he had to take breaks, and he ended up not being able to do just the final stage because he physically could not walk, and he had a time limit. Unfortunately, he couldn't just rest until his feet were good enough. He had to, you know, he had a plane to catch, sort of thing, and people to meet at the other end. But it's not easy. But what does the psalm declare? It says, blessed are those whose strength is in you. Can we jump to verse 5? Yeah, good. You're already way ahead of me. Whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. In a way, it's declaring it's not about arriving. It's about being on the journey, being willing to take whatever comes as we go through that journey. And life with God is like that. It's not a guaranteed easy ride. But what is guaranteed is that there is strength in him for the journey. And that's what it means. Blessing doesn't look like no problems. Blessing doesn't look like everything's sorted out and everything's happy. Blessing looks like having strength from the Lord, supernatural, above and beyond, because he is present. And because that dwelling, it's the attitude of the heart now, where we actually know God's presence. I think that the next verse, verse 6, sort of really makes that clear, but in a twofold way, because it says, though they pass through the valley of Baca, and the NIV here, they've chosen just to sort of transliterate the original word because it's a bit of unclear as to the exact original meaning. But there are two main thoughts that translators and sort of the, you know, ancient tradition, in terms of like going back to the first Greek translations of the Old Testament and things like that. They were even then grappling with what is this word. But there are two main branches. One is weeping, and that's what you will find in some English translations, the valley of weeping. As they pass through the valley of weeping, they make it a place of springs. The other is actually that it could mean balsam, which is a tree that grows in very arid places. Either way, you get the same kind of picture that this is not a great, happy, easy place. But what happens is those whose hearts are set on pilgrimage, whose strength is in God, not in their circumstance, actually bring transformation. This is a promise for us as we do life with God. Not just moment, you know, here and a moment there, but actually bringing God into these places that seem barren, unfruitful, dry. And spirituality can, it's not always, you know, happy, happy, joy, joy. There are many, you know, well-known writers throughout the church era who've, you know, identified things like what might be called the dark night of the soul, or, you know, some of these sort of phrases that we hear. But the point is that when our strength is in the Lord, our circumstances don't define our fear. They don't define our existence. We actually exist beyond and bring transformation. That's what Jesus says when he says, you know, with the water I will give will become in you, in them, a fountain welling up to eternal life. That we bring that transformation because of the presence of God within us. It says the autumn rains also cover it with pools. It's talking about how, you know, God moves within the person who's actually on pilgrimage, those of us who are journeying with God, that it flows from within. But then also there's the sovereignty of God over the top. The autumn rains is like God's just being who God is and bringing blessing into that place as we pass through. As we pass through. It says they go from strength to strength. This is the promise for the dry place. This is the promise for that apparent, you know, what looks on the external like barrenness, what looks like weeping, till each appears before God in Zion. There's the promise of arrival. At the end of it all, God is not just saying you're on a treadmill of eternal sort of struggle. There is the promise of arriving before God. His presence is real. And we actually have the beautiful eternal promise before us. You know, that longing for the eternal home. You know, the author of Hebrews talks about that in that amazing chapter 11, all about faith. What does he say? After listing off all the names of these amazing heroes of the faith, looking back over the history of Israel, all the way back to Abraham and all the way back to Adam, in fact, he says none of them saw in their lifetime what they were journeying to, but together with us they receive it. What a wonderful promise. Pilgrimage has a way of peeling back the layers of our life. I often think that, you know, comfort is the enemy of faith. It's why the Western world has such a struggle with faith. Such rampant unbelief is because comfort, surface level comfort, is like, it's like that numbing sort of medicine that just dulls everything down. Pilgrimage has a way of stripping all that away. As we, you know, part of the whole principle of a literal pilgrimage in this life is that you leave all your stuff behind. You carry only what you need. Like my friend did, one backpack for weeks on end. I believe he had a couple of changes of clothes so he could, you know. But, you know, it's living simply. We've always loved to go camping with our kids, and it wasn't, you know, we didn't have loads of money to throw into hotels, but it wasn't even about that. It was about the fact that there is something enriching and purifying about living simply, about leaving behind our internet connections and our devices and just, you know, if you need a wash, there's the river. I love that. You know, some people hate it. It's the worst idea in the world, but I love it. It's just amazing. But it really does have a way of, you know, revealing our heart, you know, to peeling back that outer shell of comfort actually has a real way of revealing what's inside. You know, it actually reveals what are we trusting in. You know, it reveals what our true desires are. You know, how much do we want something? You know, what are we willing to let go of so that we can have this one thing? And that's what it's all about. That's so many of, you know, Jesus' parables were talking about selling, getting rid of all the things so that you can buy this one thing, this great treasure. You know, to the wealthy man who couldn't figure out why he wasn't satisfied, Jesus said, well, one thing you lack. Go sell your possessions, give it all to the poor and come follow me. What an invitation. And yet, this particular young man went away sad because he couldn't see the worth of getting rid of all of the stuff. And no doubt that's a bigger cost than what we realize. It's family inheritance, it's all kinds of stuff there. But Jesus is saying, come follow me. He's giving him the answer. This is why you're not satisfied. And this is the answer. We don't actually get to hear the end of that story. I actually hope that young man worked through his junk, worked through his wealth, and actually became a follower of Christ. I think that would be amazing. Wouldn't it be cool to meet him one day? And he said, I actually did it. Could have been like a Barnabas in Acts 5, I think it is. No, you know what I mean? Barnabas sold his land and gave the money to the apostles. He became a missionary. Amazing transformation. Anyway, yeah. But it's in that place where we actually let go of all the distractions and focus ourselves in on this journey with God where we actually allow him to do that work of revealing, that's where the miracle of transformation happens. You know, that valley of weeping or that valley of Baca is not going to happen until we are on pilgrimage and we see the miracle of transformation where it becomes a place of streams and pools. That's what we want. We want to bring that transforming power into barren places, don't we? Just going through the psalm, I won't dwell long on the rest, but where the psalmist says, hear my prayer, Lord God Almighty. You know, they're already, pilgrimage is a place of prayer. I've mentioned it a number of times before, but one of the very first things that God spoke to me when Caroline and I were feeling led by God to go somewhere to be sent and plant a church. And I think it must have been when we'd heard from the Lord, Port Macquarie. And I was having questions in my head, why there, Lord? Why Port Macquarie? And having to work through the issues of my own heart and let those things be revealed. And I took time with God. Caroline was a bit frustrated with me because I was like, I know what people are going to say and I need to know this is not me. This is not just my desire. I need to know it's deeper than that. And one of the very first things, and I would almost say it was an audible voice. It was that clear in my head. I was sitting in a room about this size at what was called a church planting tool shed, where it's like a time of equipping down in Melbourne. And mid-lecture, I was listening, but just boom, from the side, walk every street. It was a simple strategy. God said, this is a part you can play. Walk every street. I don't know how long it's going to take me. And it challenges my faithfulness and my organizational ability, because it takes time. But it's what God gave me. I think there was something in your word before about what is God saying to you. Yeah. 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 And he'll make it grow. And so that was what he spoke to me. And I've always known that was so clear from the Lord. Walk every street. And I have a map on the back of my office door. And I draw on the streets where I've been. And Port Macquarie is bigger than you realize. And it's only getting bigger. But the reality is, if I had made a faithful weekly program of doing it, I would have finished by now, I think. But I'm a long way from finishing. So that's just a moment of honesty. But the point is, I speak that out loud because I actually want to be accountable before God for being faithful in that. And, you know, there was a few years where I was quite distracted there. But I didn't forget. And I didn't question, oh, maybe that wasn't God. I was like, no, that was God. I'm just being slack. And I knew it. But I'm back on it now. I'm doing it. And it's not that I have to. He even had to remind me one day, because I was getting frustrated about how on earth do I do this. And I was feeling like I have to pray for every house. And, you know, it's like there has to be some massive, significant thing happening every time I go out or whatever. And the Holy Spirit just reminded me one day, I just said walk every street. I didn't say walk every house. And he just brought it back to, I haven't made it impossible for you. I haven't set you a task that you can't do. And so, yeah, that was a good reminder. It was releasing, and it was part of me going, okay, yeah, good. Let's get back on. And I do actually try and eyeball every house. I do, but it's not like this religious, I have to, otherwise the miracle won't happen sort of thing, you know. But we have these things, and sometimes I think God does give us specific words that require our obedience. And it's not about my salvation. It's not about, but if I want to be used by God, and if you want to be used by God, which can be a scary thing, when you see what happens in the lives of people who are used powerfully by God, their lives aren't easy. And God's fulfillment of his promise doesn't make it any easier. Sometimes it's harder. But that's what he puts before us. And in the going, in the obedience, there is joy and there is strength.
I'm so sorry.
That's right. Caleb needs a loo break. You know where it is?
Yes.
It's fine. Look on our shield, O God, our shield. Look with favour on your anointed one. Isn't it beautiful that Jesus, our anointed one, is a shield? In this place of just plodding along, we have one who is there for our protection all the time, constant. Your anointed one. I just praise God that, you know, it's all because of Jesus, and everything that we do, the strength comes through him. That God's favor rests upon us because we have a shield in Jesus. He covers us. We know that, you know, King David, for whom this psalm was probably had in mind when it was being written, was actually the type of the Messiah that was to come, Jesus. So we can rest in assurance of his protection over us, that God hears. He hears our prayers. And then the last portion of the psalm, it's just so beautiful. Better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. And I think sometimes this psalm has been used as a way of just sort of almost pepping up the value of your local church, you know. come to church, better as one day in your courts, I don't think it quite equates. I think that's a bit unfair to, it's not necessarily being true to what the psalmist was trying to say. But there is great value in it as well.
The song's great too.
The song? The Hill song? Yeah, Blessed. I remember when that album came out. And that very first song, when it took off, I was like, yes, God. I was caught up in worship. But it is true. There is great blessing to be plugged in, to be in the house of God. And obviously the psalmist doesn't just see pilgrimages as I said before, as this ongoing treadmill. It actually has in view that we get to arrive. We actually get to live and belong in God's presence. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. It is so much more satisfying. You know, I can attest to this in a lot of ways. But one of them I will give you is the value of being involved in this team. So I've played in church worship teams since I was 15. And I've never got bored with it. I've never got too tired where I can't be bothered. I mean, there are days where I feel tired, but it is so fulfilling that never once did I feel like, oh, I've got to go out and get a real musician role somewhere else. You know, I never really had a desire to go and play in a pub band or anything like that, because this was so fulfilling to my soul. It was fulfilling in everything about what I loved in music. God just gave me in being able to worship in his house and to lead people in the presence like that and to be part of a team and see young ones develop. It's amazing. It's amazing. It's beautiful. Interestingly, when we came up here, God then opened a door and said, hey, here's an opportunity to play in a local pub band. And I was like, oh, what do I do with that? And it was actually quite scary. But you know what he said to my heart? It was like Jesus said to me, where else would I be on a Saturday night? And so whatever it looks like, I'm there. But still, I would rather have one day here than 1,000 out there, because that is empty. For so many people, the reason it's not empty for me is because I say, Lord, this is for you. I'm here because you opened this door. And when you say time's up, I'll lay it down. I'm not here for crowds of adulation or anything like that. I'm here because you opened this door. And my prayer is for these guys who I play music with, that they would know you. That is, in a way, a door that he's given me to the lost world. To see the people, keep my heart soft for the need that's out there. You want to believe some of what you see in the pub. And it's not all like terrible, terrible, but you can just see the emptiness in people's lives when that's the highlight of their week. This is probably the highlight of my week pretty much every week. I love it. Because I love you, and I love the Lord, and thank you. And I love the Lord, and I love just coming together in his presence. It's like the most precious thing. I never want to take this for granted. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. He is both the provider and the protector. He bestows favor and honor. Thank you, Lord. This is just a word over us. He bestows favor and honor. It's what happens when we set our hearts on him and not on other things. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. Praise God, we are blameless because of Jesus, but then we have a walk to do with him. And in that, we discover that as we set our lives to be free of distractions and set upon him, when our hearts are set on that journey, no good thing does he withhold. And I praise God for that. And I feel like that has just been true in my life. I feel like my life has been so rich and so full, from my children, our house, all kinds of stuff. Blessed is the one who trusts in you, Lord. Isn't that so good? We're gonna worship, but let's just give thanks to him as the guys jump up. Lord, I thank you. And I pray, God, that you would fulfill that word in our lives, God, that the things that you have planted, the seeds that you've given us, Lord, each and every one, we have different graces upon our lives, different callings, different situations that you have put us in. Lord, each one, with all the opportunities that arise in our different workplaces and in our schools and amongst our families, God, that blessing would overflow because we journey with you. Help us, Lord, to be faithful with what you have given us, Lord, and to lay down, to strip away from our lives, not to be weird monastic people, but Lord, to not be dependent on things for comfort. God, that we would be willing to be uncomfortable for the sake of the kingdom of God, both in our own lives and for the sake of others. Lord, that there would be transformation because we're willing to go on this journey with you. Lord, I pray for living water to flow out of us, God, into barren places. Into barren places. Lord, be it our neighbors, our families, our friends. Let your living water flow. God, let there be streams in the wilderness. Let your rain from heaven pour down and create blessing, God. Even in times of sadness, Lord, the valley of weeping, as some translations say, God, may that be a place that releases, as you, as some have said, give us the gift of tears, that your compassion would flow through us, God, for the lost and the broken. And Lord, as we dwell in your house, let this place be a fulfillment of your word, that we are living stones being built together into a beautiful and holy temple in which your spirit lives. We invite you, Lord, come, come in power. Invade our lives, our dry places, God, our struggles and our pain. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Amen.